I want you to look again, verse 20 of this text. King Hezekiah is noted for leading the nation of Israel into a great period of revival and spiritual prosperity. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Some time ago in my Sunday school class and on that same Sunday night, we talked about the faithfulness and the leadership of King Hezekiah. A few weeks ago, one of our visiting missionaries also spoke about the great courage and the legacy of this man, Hezekiah the king. And of course, that is always the kind of message in Scripture that we as preachers love to preach and teach on. In fact, all believers find encouragement and motivation. When we read, for example, in just these two verses, words like good and right and truth and prosperous, where we read that he says, quote, he sought God with all of his heart and that he, quote, wrought that which was good and right before the Lord his God. I mean, it's just refreshing. When you read through your Bible and you've been reading about one king after another, full of idolatry, full of pride and bloodshed and evil, finally you come to a time and then come to a man like Hezekiah and you rejoice. And you can't wait to see, after a narrative like this, what comes next. Hezekiah was astonishingly faithful. So what's the follow-up then? What's the result of these kinds of great reforms in the land? Well, in this case, this is what comes next. Chapter 3, verse 21. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. And then it says in chapter 32, after these things and the establishment of these things thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. Uh-oh, wait a minute. After these things, these godly things, it says, Sennacherib, king of Syria, came. Well, I have a question. Who is this man? Some of you may recall this from that Sunday evening message, but for the rest of you, who in the world is Sennacherib? Is he the welcome wagon, Meals on Wheels, Pro Flowers, VermontTeddyBear.com, Edible Arrangements? I mean, he's got to be bringing something good after all. Is Sennacherib some angel of mercy sent by God to reward Hezekiah for his faithful service? Because, folks, that's how we respond to obedience, and clearly that's how God did oftentimes in the past. I mean, look, 1 plus 1 equals 2. Reaping follows sowing. Summer follows spring, or in South Florida, summer follows summer with more summer. And in our heart's calculation, of course, guess what? Blessing always follows obedience. Everybody knows that faithfulness leads to fruitfulness, of course, except when it doesn't. When, as our text shows, instead of being an angel of mercy, Sennacherib, if anything, was an angel of death. The Bible says that after revival and repentance and reform, who should show up and knock on the door but none other than all of Israel's worst nightmare? The question this morning is why and how will Hezekiah respond to these events? And the question for us, ladies and gentlemen, is how will we respond? What do you do when the result of doing good and doing right isn't good at all? Our Father, I pray you'll help us to focus our heart and our minds on your word today. This powerful text, this familiar story, dear God, we all need to be reminded of the lessons that are presented therein. And in being reminded, Father, we will leave this place with greater faith than we had when we came. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2,800 years ago, a wicked and ruthless king came into the land of Judah from Assyria and set himself against the people of God. So real and so ominous, so terrifying was this threat that King Hezekiah went to incredible, tremendous lengths to defend his city against this attack. Anytime an army lays siege against a city, they need water for that long wait, as you know. And so Hezekiah, anticipating this, built a tunnel, many tunnels, but one main tunnel beneath Jerusalem, both to hide and divert their water supply. That tunnel still exists today. And since its discovery in 1838 by Edwin Robinson, it has remained one of the most popular destinations in all the Holy Land. Many of you in this room have actually been there. It is a landmark, nearly 3,000 years old, that stands from the pool at Siloam as a testimony to one man's courage and faith and resilience, even at a time when he had to have wondered why. The Lord Jesus, in his last weeks on earth and days on earth, would have seen this very tunnel, Hezekiah's tunnel, many times, and was only a few meters away from the north end of it when he himself asked, "Why? Why hast thou forsaken me hanging upon the cross?" Think about this. Hezekiah had just effectively saved the nation of Israel from the evils of Ahaz, who had embraced idolatry and nailed the doors of the temple shut. Single-handedly, he removed the idols and he reinstated the very laws of God. Notice, for example, chapter 31 and verse 2. "And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and Levites, for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord." Notice verse 4. "Moreover, Hezekiah commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord." They needed that encouragement. Verse 6, "And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep and the tithe of holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord their God and laid them by heaps." And by the way, what do you suppose they did with those heaps? Well, folks, they fed the widows. They fed the children, and they fed the persecuted priests. And so it goes until you come to verse 20, and it says that thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. He tore down the idols, he removed them, he opened up the temple, he returned to the law. And then, of course, after these things, Satan shows up. So, folks, you have from this story, it would seem, more questions, at least now, than answers. More puzzles, perhaps, than solutions, including three questions I want us to consider this morning, beginning with the most obvious question that we covered before, and that is the question, number one, of why. You may remember, why us, why him, and why now? Again, Hezekiah just did some mighty good things, righteous things, in all the land of Israel. So, after these things, why Sennacherib? Why would he allow, why would God allow this trial, this tribulation to come right now? Hey, why not, why didn't God send the Assyrians when Ahaz was on the throne and people were sacrificing babies to idols? That makes sense. Why not judge the nation when it's running away from God instead of when it's repenting toward God? Put it this way. Suppose this coming midterm November election, under a national revival, revival breaks out all over this country in churches, so that during this revival, people go to polling booths and they elect a whole new legislature, God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian legislators to lead this nation. Suppose that were to happen. And suppose that in that election, the entire nation fasted and prayed and asked God for forgiveness for its materialism and sensuality and idolatry. I mean, a true awakening in America. And then in the very midst of this revival, come December and January, where the reforms are being instituted in Congress and our courts and in the state houses and churches are repenting, suddenly the economy completely collapses. All of a sudden, a new disease in America, pestilence unheard of, appears and threatens the populace in America. Suddenly, China threatens a nuclear attack and we face the brink of war. Can I ask you a question? What do you suppose the response would be? The question of God's people: why now? Why didn't this happen when America promoted the immorality and the injustice? Why not under a previous Congress? Why not under a godless regime instead of the first sign of revival? Why now? You see, if the economy did collapse during a revival with godly men in authority, you know this. You know that the wicked in the land would have a field day of mockery and criticism. Am I right? How would you feel about that? Look at chapter 32 and verse 10. Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do ye trust that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? This is Sennacherib talking in verse 12. Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? Do you know what he's saying? He's mocking. You see, the Assyrians were mocking the very reforms that Hezekiah said would bring God's blessing. They were saying that now Judah doesn't have any gods anymore. You burned them all. You got rid of them all. And so it is that after these things, these good things, when trials and troubles and difficulties come, it's not unusual to ask God, why now? Why now? Why don't the pieces of the puzzle in my life fit together like they're supposed to, or better yet, like I think they're supposed to? Why can't the timing be right? You see, beloved, there are great lessons to be learned from the Bible as God's people. One of them is found in this text, and that is this: God's timing, God's schedule, God's calendar is God's. And very oftentimes it conflicts with ours. God told Philip in the book of Acts to leave a great Samaritan revival where multitudes were being saved, and he told him to go into a desert where there's nobody around except for one Ethiopian. Matter of fact, truth is, God didn't just tell him, he just took him without asking. Why now? I mean, why during the midst of this great harvest does he go out into a desert of all places? Why now is one of those oft-asked questions of God's people. How many times I've seen someone who was materially successful and prosperous. They were lost. They were doing well. And they got saved. And when they got saved, everything fell apart. Trials came. Troubles came. How many times I've seen backsliders come through the door, haven't been in church for 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. All was going well physically, materially. They get right with God, and then troubles come. And people say, I've asked, why now? Why at this time? There's another why, of course. After these things, the Bible says Sennacherib came. As we noted before, you know, Sennacherib, the question is, why now? The other question is, why him? Because look, folks, to fully understand the gravity of this scene, you have to realize who this man was. You have to understand who the man they were facing really was. Sennacherib, you see, was not just a king. He wasn't just a wicked king. He wasn't just a wicked king of an idolatrous nation. Not at all. He was known for all of that and so much more. I have a long list in my office of things that Sennacherib did to his enemies when he conquered them. I have a long list of things, in his own words, that he said about the leaders that he conquered and captured. And I'm not kidding you, it is so brutal, it is so vile that I can't even read a portion of it to you in this morning service. The ancient records of Assyria's kings describe a brutality that you can't imagine that governments would participate in. Sennacherib was a man who brought terror to the hearts of people in the cities that he conquered. He didn't just enslave people. He didn't just kill people. He did far worse than you can imagine. So here's the point. The point is, God didn't allow just anybody. He didn't allow just anything to threaten his people. He allowed this man. He allowed Sennacherib to come. It says in verse 1, to enter the land. And you'll notice it says to encamp in the land. He was right there in the living room. People say, Pastor, how? I can't understand God testing me and trying me like this. I can understand tests. I can understand trials. The Bible says we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. But why this? Why him? Why did God let Nero, of all people, execute Paul? Why did God let this man Herod murder John the Baptist? Why Caiaphas is the one who gets to convict the Lord Jesus of all people? He's the lowest snake in the land. Well, beloved, think about that. Next time, the vilest man in your company becomes your boss. Or next time, the most godless woman in the neighborhood is elected president of your homeowners association. I don't know if I'd be laughing too loud. They might hear you and think you're talking about them. Think about this story. When Sennacherib, the one of your family, or the Sennacherib of your business becomes a threat to you, why him? Why now? And of course, the other question was, why us? Right? I mean, why is God allowing him to threaten us? Egypt, yeah, he can conquer Egypt. But why us? It doesn't seem fair because, you know what? We tithe. You just read, they were given all kinds of tithes. Oh, we go to Sunday school. We pray. We read the Bible. Why us? We are the born-again, blood-washed, Bible-believing children of the Most High God. Why us? Why doesn't God send Sennacherib to those compromising, idol-worshiping people up there in the northern kingdom? People have said to me, Pastor, I don't understand why my car broke down. I tithe. Is that your formula? Do you suppose that when Paul put his head down on the chopping block at Rome, he said, why me, God? I do faith promise. I gave my offering last week. You suppose that as the rocks pelted the body of Stephen, he said, but Lord, why me? I'm nice to other people, and I read the daily bread of the days of praise every single night. I'm a Baptist deacon. Why me? That's why he got stoned, because he was a Baptist deacon. Amen? That's what we ought to do. You know, if that's the question, why me? Then I have another one. Why Job? Why Joseph? Why Daniel? Why Paul? Why the Lord Jesus Christ himself? You see, beloved, it should not be a mystery to us, like so many Christians act like it's a mystery, that sometimes the righteous suffer while the wicked prosper. Chapter 32, verse 15, look at it, would you? Therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you. All right, this is him again. This is Sennacherib. Therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this matter, neither yet believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand? And his servant spake yet more against the Lord, Jehovah God, and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord. You know, Sennacherib was a blogger. Did you know that? He wrote letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech. They screamed it in Hebrew unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them and trouble them that they might take the city. Folks, I have a question. Why would God allow this? Why would God allow these people, God's people, to be ridiculed and mocked and threatened and accused? Why him? Why now? Why us? It leads us to the second question in the text. Number one is why. Number two is the question, what? And specifically, what will Hezekiah do in this moment? What will Hezekiah do, quote, after these things? Because, folks, what he did after these things to me is as amazing, if not more so, than what he did before these things. Chapter 32, verse 1. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered in Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he said, this must be God's will. Verse 3, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people, verse 4, together, who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Also, he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken and raised up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Milo to the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. And so it goes. In other words, let me tell you what Hezekiah didn't do. He didn't run. He didn't quit. He didn't point fingers. He didn't surrender. He didn't fire his press secretary. He didn't blame Ahaz, his predecessor. He didn't sit in a corner and get bitter at God and blame the people in his land. What he did, in spite of overwhelming and insurmountable odds, was go to work. Look at verse 6. He set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, we're toast. No, verse 7, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with them, for there be more with us than with him. Pastor Hezekiah is lying. I mean, it's one thing to give a speech, a rah-rah speech, but I mean, there be more with us than there are with him. That's just not true. Well, okay, but he wasn't finished yet. Verse 7, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Syria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. So, yeah, he was right. There's more with us. It says, and the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. What did Hezekiah do? All right, so he was right with God. He did these wonderful things. At great cost, by the way, at first, with great courage, he made reforms throughout the land. And how is he rewarded? Sennacherib comes and camps around the land and lays siege. And what does Hezekiah do? The Bible says he built a wall, he dug a tunnel, he set up an army, he spoke to the people, he pointed to God, he acted. And beloved, I want to remind you that when the Sennacheribs come against our lives, if there is an action that you can take, then God expects you to take it. If there is something that you're supposed to do, for example, be in church on Sunday morning, then there is an action that you're supposed to do. I know that there were people in those days who said, build a tunnel. That's your answer? We are going to build an underground aqueduct. Do you know how useless King Hezekiah, this is against this mighty Assyrian empire? You're just going to provoke him more. I say we just sit here and complain. Not Hezekiah. You see, whether it be the Sennacherib of finances or the Sennacherib of family opposition or persecution or the Sennacherib of sickness or temptation, whatever it is, beloved, God wants us in the midst of why to also ask what? What do you want me to do? What am I commanded to do? Verse 3 says that Hezekiah, quote, took counsel. That's the first thing he did. In other words, he sought for what he should do. And by the way, humanly speaking, there wasn't a whole lot he could do. I mean, this is a mighty army. There were not that many options, but he could do something. As crazy as it sounded to a lot of people, guess what? That tunnel is still there 3,000 years later. Someone once said, even if you're on the right track, you'll still get run over if you just sit there. And beloved, acting may not guarantee victory, but not acting will guarantee defeat. Hezekiah, in the midst of a lot of whys, was also focusing on the what. And yes, in the midst of all of this action, there was another act that he did. He also did this. Chapter 32 again. Look at verse 20. For this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven. He prayed. By the way, do you remember what Hezekiah did in this prayer to God? We read a moment ago, remember in verse 17, it says that Sennacherib sent letters. He sent letters to Hezekiah. Read these, Hezekiah, and read them to the people as well. And they were like flyers, you know, propaganda. And they put it everywhere. And this was full of scorn. They were full of mockery and derision. They read like the comments you would read on websites and blogs, full of venom and trash talk. Only difference is this man had an army to back it up. So what did Hezekiah do? What did he do with the letters? Here's what it says. I'm going to read it to you from 2 Kings. Some of you remember this. Hezekiah received the letters in the hand of the messengers and read it. And when Hezekiah went into the house of the Lord, he spread them out before the Lord. And he prayed. And he said, O Lord of God of heaven, which dwellest between the cherubim, thou art God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and read the words of Sennacherib, which he hath sent to reproach the living God. In other words, Hezekiah let God read his hate mail. Lord, do you see what they're saying? Do you see what they're saying about you and about your law and about your power and about your people? They hate. You know, haters going to hate, right? And they're also going to destroy. And so he prays, along with building a wall, along with building a tunnel, along with building an army, and along with a strategy, Hezekiah built an altar out of letters. And he cries out to God. Pastor, what does he say? You know what he says, basically? Help. You know, that's one of my favorite prayers. Help. And that's all he says. You know, Sennacherib had Hezekiah surrounded. He amassed a wall of soldiers all the way around. He laid siege, the ancient way of taking a city. But you know what he couldn't do? He couldn't place a roof over him and prevent him from crying out to God. And nobody can lay siege against your life and keep you from crying out to God. Why and what? And finally, number three, the third question I want you to notice is who, very quickly, who is going to survive this battle and who is going to bring deliverance? Chapter 32, look again at verse 20. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of his face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels, his own children, slew him there with the sword. Thus, verse 22, the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. You know, I was thinking about Sennacherib's letters. He wrote these letters, as you know, and I was thinking about, because I read them both in Kings and in here, and what they tell us about this siege, this attack. Because when you read them and all the words contained therein, you find that he himself answers the question we asked earlier, why now? Why did Assyria attack now after Israel was doing right? Well, guess what? He attacked precisely because they were doing right. It was, in fact, because they tore down those idols. It was because they opened up the temple doors that Sennacherib was provoked and threatened. And that's why he came down to attack. In other words, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you're ever wondering why now, it may well be because you are doing what's right. And you are following the will of God. You know, someone once said, if you don't want any friction or heat, then just don't move. But once you make a move for God, the Sennacheribs won't like it. They never like it. The irony of this story and the lesson of this story is this. Because Hezekiah did good. Because Hezekiah did the right thing in all the land with all of his heart. Because of that, Sennacherib came. And because Sennacherib came, he was utterly defeated by God. And because he was defeated by God, the shadow of fear from the north that hung over the land of Israel was destroyed forever from that man. So that, you know what? Hezekiah and Judah didn't know it. But there was always in the midst of this puzzle, in the midst of this quandary, the purpose of God behind every event. And there is, and there will be, and there will always be, behind every act and action that surrounds a child of God, a greater purpose. We may not see it. We may not understand it. We may be full of whys. But in the midst of those whys, God calls you to do the what? What do you know you're supposed to do? This, what's the will of God for me? It's right in here. Right in here. You do the will of God, and God in His time and in His calendar and in His schedule, God takes care of the Sennacheribs of our lives. Father, bless the invitation we give you this time, Lord, in our own hearts and lives to remind us that you are on your throne, that you have placed a tunnel in the middle of Jerusalem and the Holy Land as a reminder for centuries and centuries that the Sennacheribs talk and they write and they boast, but you are always on your throne. May we recognize, Father, that even when we ask why, there's something for us to do and to cry out to you. Give us faith, Lord, in this dark world that we'll go forward, continue to go forward in times of repentance and revival and blessing, in time, Father, of darkness in our society. We'll trust you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.